say thank you for your ministry and song to us this evening. It's a beautiful hymn as we sing based off of Psalm 73, where the psalmist says that it is good for me to draw near to God, for I have made the Lord God my refuge. And that's part of what we do when we worship the Lord, is we draw near to Him, and as we come closer to the Lord, it enables us to do those things that God expects, that we humble ourselves, that we exalt Him, and that we seek to serve Him with our whole lives. And that's what worship is, as we learned in our first lesson. Before we begin, I would be remiss if I did not do a book plug. And those from my congregation who are here this evening know that this is what I do from time to time. And so this is our book that I'm going to recommend to you this evening. It is called Gospel Worship. And if you want to do more reading about the subject of worship, what it is, how we are to conduct it, what it looks like in all of life, I'm not going to be able to preach enough sermons in five evenings to do it justice to the subject of worship. But this is a book written by Jeremiah Burroughs, who lived from 1599 to 1646. But actually, his writing is quite accessible, and it's not difficult to understand. As a matter of fact, that's part of the problem with his writing. You can understand it. And he steps on your toes quite a bit. But it's a great book on the subject of worship. And if you're interested in reading more, I would highly recommend this book by the Puritan author, Jeremiah Burroughs. So that's my book plug for the evening. By the way, I don't get any royalties from that at all. I just get the benefit of seeing God's people grow in grace. Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John this evening. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. We've looked at the primary theme of defining worship. We did that Sunday morning, and we used God's own words to do that, the words most often used in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament writings for worship, and what those themes are as we humble ourselves, as we exalt God, as we seek to serve the Lord, flowing from that. But we also looked at why God is worthy of our worship, and we saw a number of reasons for that last night, but we were not exhaustive. We only gave five. There are plenty more for your personal study in that area. Tonight, I want to look at the question of who decides in worship? Who decides what is included in our worship service? Who decides how worship should be conducted? Do we decide, or does God decide? And so we'll look at that this evening. Now look at with me at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Let me back up a little bit as Jesus is meeting with the woman of Samaria at the well, and he's asked her to give him something to drink. And when he tells her to go call your husband, she says, "Well, I don't have one." He said, "That's right, you've had five." And this is a good point for her to change the subject. And so in verse 19, we'll begin there. Listen to God's word as I read for us. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Well, here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would attend not only to the reading, but to the preaching of your word, that you would move in all of us this evening, myself included, that Christ would be glorified. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question before us is, does God care about our worship? Does He care how we worship? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. God cares about our worship. We saw last night that He not only desires our worship, but He commands it. And here, He again, it says that He is seeking people to worship Him. He's calling them out to be His own. And how are they to worship? Whether to worship in spirit and in truth. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, what that means as we look at that together. But why does God care about worship? Well, that's actually the primary reason that God gave when He called the Jewish people out of bondage in the first place. This woman at the well, she's a Samaritan, but she's savvy enough to know that there's a distinction between worship practices of the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans tried to set up a rival religion to the Jewish faith. And the Jews insisted that they had the true religion. And that God, and the reason for that is God had called them out of bondage. He had established them. He had given them the law and also the tabernacle, which later is the temple, as Solomon constructed that after David collected all of the items to do so. And so in Exodus, when the Lord, through Moses, says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me and serve me." And Pharaoh says, "Who is your God that I should listen to him?" And you know the rest of the story there, as the Lord miraculously and mightily delivers the people of God out. And the main reason He does is because He wants them to be His, to worship Him. That's the reason that's stated multiple times in Exodus chapter 3, verses 12, and again verse 18, chapter 4, verse 23, chapter 5, verse 1 and 3, chapter 7, verse 16, and then chapter 18, I believe it is, verses 1 and 20 and 25 through 29. All of these places the Lord repeats over and over that He's calling the people out that they might worship Him. Well, what does He provide for them for worship? Well, He gives them the law, and He gives detailed instructions to Moses for the construction of a tabernacle for the purpose of conducting this public worship, where sacrifices would be made, where prayers would be offered, where the priests would function in their role. And God goes into great detail in Exodus chapters 25 through 31, and then again He rehearses it all in chapters 35 through 40. And so the Lord spends a number of chapters in the Bible in going into great detail with Moses as to how this tabernacle is to be constructed. Does God care about how He's worshipped? Yes, He does. And not only that, but He gives great detail about how they're to conduct the sacrificial system. Every one of the sacrifices, their purpose and their function, what is to be involved in it, how it is to be performed, and when, and whether or not, if someone had enough resources, they could do it with a certain animal, a ram or a goat, but if they were poor, they could bring two small doves and so forth. So the Lord's provisions in worship even took into consideration the social status or the wealth of the worshiper and what they could afford. So God was very meticulous in the Old Testament about worship. So much so that when you go into Leviticus chapter 10, you read about Nadab and Abihu. You remember Nadab and Abihu? They bring strange fire, and what does the Lord do? He strikes them down, right? They are killed by God because they brought strange fire. That God had said, "This is the incense you will make and use when you offer prayers to me and bring it before me." And Nadab and Abihu said, "We'll do what we want. We'll make it how we want." And the Lord said, "No, you won't." And they died because they defied the meticulous instructions of God regarding worship. Now the question is, does He still care This is the New Testament. I mean, after all, we're under grace. We're not under the law. So that was then. This is now. Does this all still apply? What does the Lord say about worship in the New Testament? I mean, God certainly can't be that meticulous and that scrupulous about worship now. I mean, Jesus has come and the floodgates of grace have been poured out wide open and grace is poured out upon us. We ought to have much more freedom. Well, Jesus says that we're to worship in two ways, in spirit and in truth. What does that mean, to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, the first one, I think we can guess what that means as we worship in spirit and in truth. It means that it is not just something that we go through the motions. It's not something where we just, you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's and kind of go through the practice, but our hearts aren't in it. That rather, that it is the conduct of our very soul is what worship is about. As we come to the Lord and our souls are laid bare before Him and we're humbled before Him and we exalt His name and we seek to refresh and renew our obedience to Him, we worship Him with our whole being. So we engage our mind in worship. Our intellect is to be used in the worship of God. But also our heart is in it as well, that as we pour out our souls to the Lord. And it's a worship of a particular people. It's not tied to a particular place, per se, as Jesus points out, but a people. And, of course, it is only able to be done through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So as we worship in spirit, we worship by the power of the Holy Spirit in the fullness of our being. And so it's not just simply going through the motions, which is what we often find ourselves doing, isn't it? Where you just recite things without even thinking about it. You sleep through the prayers and you only wake up in the sermon when the pastor pounds the pulpit or says something really loud or the sound system does something strange. Or, on the other hand, the worship service for you is a tremendous emotional experience, but you never really engage your mind in the Word of God, and to think about how God's Word applies to you and how you might then apply it in your life and take it with you from there to walk in obedience to the Lord and be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you go forward. And so it's both and. That's what Jesus says. When we worship in spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we worship with our whole being. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength. And that should be how we worship. That's how the Lord is concerned about our worship, that we bring our whole selves into worship. We don't just bring our body in, but our mind is still back at the deer stand, or our mind is still back with the roast in the oven, or wherever a ball game that you might be thinking about. But rather that you are here and you're completely here. That's what He means as we worship in spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with our whole being. But also, we must worship in truth. What does that mean when Jesus says God is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth? Well, you can see this in a couple of ways. First is just the simple way that our worship is sincere. That our worship is a sincere, truthful, honest worship. That we're not lying to God when we come, but we come before Him honestly about who we are, about what's on our hearts, about the joys of life, about the sorrows and tribulations of life, about those anxious thoughts that we have, about the sins that so easily beset us and entangle us. We come honestly to God in truth and say, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord. I come to You, for I have nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of life. Where else can I go?" And so here I come in truth to You about who I am. So it's an honest and sincere worship. But I think Jesus means even more than that when He says that we're to worship Him in truth. Because often when you see Jesus speak about truth, He equates it with one of two things. The Word, i.e., the Bible, or himself. So when he prays his prayer, he says, sanctify them by the truth, in John 17, in this great prayer that he prays for the church. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So if we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, it's not just that we come honestly and sincerely, but that we come in accordance with his word. That his word is truth. And that we study this true word of God, that we might come that way according to his word. And also centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. So God does care about our worship, and he's thinking about these things. So how does that apply to me today? How does that apply to our corporate worship when we come into church, wherever we might worship on any given Sunday? Well, the one application would be simply that I am there in my whole person. I make sure I'm awake. I make sure that I have my Bible with me, that I am prepared to engage the Word of God with my mind and to pour out my soul to the Lord, that I don't try to leave my troubles at the door only to pick them up again when I go out, but I bring them in with me and I lay them at the foot of the cross. And all of those things that would distract me, all of those worldly cares that would draw my mind away, I don't simply put them away as in sticking them in the closet at home so I can go get them after church. I bring them with me and I lay them before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, Lord, I'm here to worship you for this hour or two or however long you're there. Take these. They're yours. You take them and let me just give myself wholly to you. Warts and all, I come to you sincerely and truthfully, but I come to you according to your word. And that's where I want to touch briefly on that, because I think this is one of the great dilemmas of the church today when it comes to public worship. The question is, well, who decides what takes place in a worship service? Well, in the Old Testament, who decided? God did. Very meticulously and very scrupulously. In the New Testament, who decides? God does. It hasn't changed. You know, there's a principle that's often referred to as the regulative principle of worship. Some of you may know about what I am speaking. Others might say, what is that? The regulative principle of worship was developed and is stated in this way, that we only worship God according to the means that he has laid out for us, that he has proscribed or prescribed in Scripture. So I only do in worship service that which Scripture instructs me to do. That would be the regulative principle, as most of us would understand it, that we do what God tells us to do in worship. And there are others who take a little bit more relaxed view of that and say, well, I can do anything in worship as long as it conforms to the Scriptures. That would be another approach to it. Then the other view, the third view, would be as long as the Scripture doesn't forbid it, everything's open in worship. Now, sadly, there are many today who take a fourth view, which is they don't even consult the Scriptures. And so they add things into worship, which you wonder, where did they come up with that? Where perhaps you have, dancing. I like dancing. Let's have dancing in the worship. Well, I like skits. You know, those little plays and skits. We should do skits in the worship. Yeah, sure. That sounds good. You know, how about if we do this kind of music? No, I like this kind of music. Well, I think it would be really neat to capture everybody's attention if I put on a harness and I rappelled down into the worship service from the girders of the ceiling of the sanctuary and just rappelled myself down. Wouldn't that be cool? That would be awesome. Is that what the Lord wants or desires as we worship in spirit and in truth? Have we consulted the truth, which is God's word, or are we simply doing what pleases us? This is one of the dilemmas of the church today, that often we do in the worship service, whether it be a formal service where we used to. I like the pipe organ. I love pipe organs. I'll tell you that right up front. I love them even more when you can feel them. When you can feel that pipe organ playing and the whole room shakes a little bit. So my bias is toward music that can be played on the pipe organ and the church can sing with gusto at the top of their voice to the great hymns of the church. Others might have a different perspective or opinion about what type of particular music they like in worship. Charles Spurgeon, I think, was the first one who made the statement that said, when the devil fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. Because music seems to be the point where all the worship wars take place. Why? Well, because we fail, whether we love pipe organ music, or whether we love guitars and drums, or whether we love bongos, or whether we love the flute and the harp. We often fail to consult God's word as to what is pleasing to Him for our worship. We just do what pleases us. And so we turn worship on its head. And then we wonder why worship doesn't do for us what we think it should. And we leave saying, that service just didn't do it for me. The music today just, maybe if we had sung some different hymns, but I don't know if I want to go back there. If anyone ever leaves a church with that thought in mind, or says that they're not coming back because the type of music doesn't suit them, then what they have done is they've jettisoned the opinion of God and the Word of God and placed in superiority over it their own opinion and preferences. And said, my opinion matters more than God's. What I think should happen in worship service is more important than what God thinks. That's a dangerous place to put ourselves. But that's often where the church does place itself, because it never stops to think what Jesus said, we would worship in spirit and in truth, and according to the truth, which is God's word. And so we need to be mindful of that and to be careful about how we worship and why we do what we do as we select various elements in our worship service, and that our worship would be centered on Christ, who is the truth. The other great downfall of the church that I observe today in America is not only that we get the cart before the horse when it comes to deciding what takes place in worship and whose opinion matters more, and we fall on the side of my opinion matters more than God's. As a matter of fact, I really don't care what God thinks as long as it suits me and I feel good when I leave the service. Otherwise, I need to find a new church that makes me feel good. The other problem is that we look to the elements of the worship service to do what only the Lord can do. So we go to church looking for things like assurance of salvation, joy in the Holy Ghost, peace of conscience, contentment, refreshment, renewal, guidance, encouragement. But rather than looking to the Lord for them, we look to the elements of the service for them. Did the song touch me? Did they recite the creed or they don't recite the creed? Was the responsive reading that, you know, was the preacher's voice, okay, did his voice grate on my ears, or was it a pleasant voice? Was he smooth and debonair? Or did he wear a suit or did he not wear a suit? We talked about that before we came in. All of those things take our focus off of Christ where it belongs and onto all of the particular elements of the worship service. And when we do that, we wonder then why we leave church thinking, that just didn't do it for me today. I don't feel any more uplifted or encouraged than before. I'm not sure if I want to keep going to church. Church doesn't do anything for me. Well, maybe church isn't doing anything for you because you've got it turned on its head. You have worship completely backwards. As we look at worship, who is the audience? God is seeking worshipers, a people to worship Him. When you go to church, are you the audience or are you the participant? I hope you're thinking in your mind, I am the participant. Because who is the audience? God. God is the audience, not you. And often churches decide that they'll include things in the worship service because they're appealing to the young folks in the crowd. They're appealing to those who are hip and the artsy group, or they're appealing to those who love classical music or whatever target market they have. Because we have a consumer mentality about worship, like we do everything else in life. We choose what kind of car we drive. We choose the house in which we live. We look at the music we listen to. It's everywhere else. It's a consumer mentality. It suits my tastes. But when we come to church, we are not the consumer. We think we are. And after all, the consumer is always right, right? The customer is always right. Therefore, the church ought to do what I say. But actually, the customer of worship is God. And the customer is always right. And so we do what pleases the Lord. And you'll find as you begin to pray that way, as you begin to approach worship that way, as you begin to enter worship honestly and sincerely, focused on what is consistent with God's Word, what is honoring to Christ, not what pleases you, you'll find that you'll start to benefit more from worship. Wednesday night we'll talk more about how we prepare to worship the Lord. But as I look to the Lord and worship Him properly, guess what I receive? I receive all those benefits of proper worship. Joy, peace, assurance, encouragement. All of those things flow to me because I'm seeking them from Christ, who is the object of my worship and the subject of my worship as well, rather than the elements of the service. Because if I try to look for Him in them, what will happen? After a while, I'm not satisfied and I got to do something new and different or more or strange or odd just to keep stimulating myself. But if I remember that God is the audience of worship, He is the one who is the customer when it comes to our worship, and the customer is always right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank You that You not only invite, but You instruct us to worship You, and that You've given clear instructions to us throughout the Scriptures that what would be included in our worship service and how we might come before You as Your people. Lord, I pray that You would give us a heart of love for You, that You would help us to be humble even in our approach to worship as we consider how we might conduct ourselves and the focus of our worship as we worship in spirit, but also in truth and according to the truth. For Your word is truth, and that we honor Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.